There's a Bible in the rack in front of you. We'll again look at the first 13 verses, and we're going to get very familiar with this passage as we move through our series, as we take a look at each day here as we go. But let's remind ourselves of the passage that we're interacting with once again this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, little Virginia Paul was born May 23rd, 1909 in Cameron, Missouri. And in her biography written by her son, we learn about her earliest memories that I'd like to share with you for just a moment this morning. This is what little Virginia writes. "My earliest recollection of God's presence with me was when I was a little child, just 3 years old, and I was afraid to be alone at night in the dark. I had two older sisters, and we slept upstairs in the bedroom of a farmhouse. We had no electric lights in those days, so at night we slept in pitch darkness." There's some other activity on in terms of microphones. We could cut those. "This particular evening, I had to go to bed alone, though I don't remember why my older sisters were not with me. So my mother took me up to the bedroom with a coal oil lamp as our light, and she put it down on the table beside the bed, and then she listened to me as I said my prayers. We were taught to pray from the time I can remember. She kissed me goodnight and then picked up the coal oil lamp and started to leave, and I began to cry. I remember this scene as if it had happened yesterday. My mother came back and she set the lamp down again. She asked, 'Well, what's the matter?' I told her I was afraid to be left alone in the dark. Then mother said something very comforting. She said, 'You're never alone. Jesus is with you. And where Jesus is, it is light.' She then picked up the lamp and kissed me again and went back down the stairs. And I watched her shadow as it played upon the wall as she descended the stairway. And then it was pitch dark again. And I was all alone in the room by myself. I closed my eyes and remembered her words, 'You're never alone. Jesus is with you. And where Jesus is, there is light.'" What an incredible truth from a little girl from long ago. And the reality is, as we look at our passage today, is we don't need to be alone in the dark about God's plan for our lives. We don't have to think that he is incapable of making any difference. He brings all the light we need as he perfects his plan in us by his sovereign power. He is the architect, that directs our lives. He is the catalyst that brings about the changes we need to make. He is all the light we need to follow where He leads. As we begin this study today, we're going to be talking about the role of God in our lives. Just like I have a father who has played many roles in my life, we also have a heavenly Father. My father was a supportive coach for me. He taught me how to play football. He was a career counselor. My dad was the model of the Christian life. He provided guidance, gave wisdom, modeled Christ-like character. He was my driving instructor. He taught me how to sit at table and behave, right? He was a devoted husband and a loving father. God, our Heavenly Father, also plays many roles in our lives too. And today we're going to see three truths that describe the roles that God played in creation and subsequently what roles God plays in our lives even to this day. But before we tear into this for our study today, let's ask His help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need to know Your truth today. We need to hear from You about who You are and what You're doing in our lives, even right now. Lord, there are some here today who they have a sense, they feel like they're in the dark. But Lord, we need Your light today. So be our teacher, be our guide. Open our hearts and our minds to receive Your truth this morning by the power of Your Word through Your Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. Help us not to miss anything You have for us today. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and incredible name. Amen. The first truth we have, if you have your sermon notes outlined, is simply this. He is our architect. He plays the role of architect, not only in creation, but in our lives. Notice what it says in verse 2 of our text. The earth was without form and void. God the Father has ordained and planned everything from the very beginning. The Father is working out His plan for us in our lives as well. Here in these two Hebrew words, we see the pattern of creation. This is very easy to gloss over this in our text as we read through it. But quite frankly, there's a Hebraic literary marker here with this phrase, empty and without. It was without form and it was empty. In Hebrew, it's tohu vavohu. It's unfashioned and unfilled. When God initially creates, He's not finished forming and it's empty. So God is going to take 6 days to form what He's creating and then fill it. In particular, as the great architect of all creation, He takes 3 days to fashion and form, and then He takes 3 days to fill and inhabit. So let's take a look at this. I have this outline here. We have form and we have fill. First He forms, then He fills. So what's He do on day one? He starts forming. Take a look. He basically separates the light from the darkness on day one. Day two, what do we see? He separates the atmosphere from the hydrosphere. Day three, He separates the land from the seas. And so what we see is this fashioning, this forming. Tohu, it's unformed, and now for the first 3 days, He's now formed it. It's brilliant. And now what should we expect? The second set of 3 days. After He's formed, what is He going to do? He's now going to fill it. Day four, He fills the light and the dark with the sun, moon, and stars. Fantastic. What's He do on day five? He fills the atmosphere and the hydrosphere with fish and fowl, right? And then on day six, He now fills the land and the vegetation with animals and people. Now, quite frankly, once you see this pattern in terms of God being the great architect, you'll never forget it. You could teach this to a five-year-old, and boom, they've now got it. He forms, and then He fashions. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. It's not complicated, is it? And like I'd like to say, if God planned the pattern of His creation with this kind of detail from the very beginning, then He certainly has a plan for your life. God's Word confirms this, like in passages, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Are you hearing that? God has a plan for you. And it's not despair and destruction. It's future and hope, which is fantastic. I mean, where do I sign up for this? I want in. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, he says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Are you seeking him for with all your heart to find his plan that he has for you? Or Job, in chapter 23, as Job writes about God, he says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable. That is, God doesn't change. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Why? Because he's God, right? What God's going to do, he's going to do. Listen to what he says here. For he will complete what he appoints for me. Oh, awesome. Where do I sign up for this? He's the great architect. He's got a plan, and he's going to bring it to completion for me. And many, many such things are in his mind, it says. The psalmist in 33:11, listen to this. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Well, how long is that? That's a long time, right? The plans of his heart to all generations. He's got a counsel. It stands forever. He's got a plan. It's going to happen. Deal with it. He is God, and we can be a part of it. Isaiah 46, the great prophet Isaiah says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Is there anything in God's way? No. Is he going to make stuff happen? Yeah. Why? Because it's his creation. He's God. We all know this from Romans 8. And we know, I just want to ask you, do you know? It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Are you hearing that? He's got a plan for you. He hasn't forgotten you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I just ask you this morning, are you resting in his sovereign plan this morning? Or are you fighting him in it? And in that God, the Father, plan, the pattern of his creation, God most certainly has a plan for your life. He is our architect. You know, I look back on my life and I'm amazed. Last fall, I was minding my own business in Indiana, and I got an email out of the blue from some crazy policeman here in Chicago saying, hey, are you open to come to Chicago? What? Who are you? And why are you contacting me? God opened up a door, and here we are. And I look back over my life, I see God just guide and direct all my whole life. You know, I had my plan. Well, growing up, I was going to be an engineer like my dad, you know. Going to be just like dad, engineer with a Caterpillar tractor. You know, I'd get a nice job, be there for the rest of my life, make lots of money, and I'd be all set with, you know, the 2.3 kids, awesome wife, and, you know, white picket fence in the yard, and, you know, a cat and whatever else. I'd be all set. I had it all planned out, but God had a different plan. And as I submitted to him, I've seen the beauty of his plan. So initially, I was a teacher, and I went into business, and God called me into ministry. That was his doing. I mean, really, like the Apostle Paul, you know, he was kind of dragged, kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Me too. It was not my plan. My plan was I was going to be a businessman. And you know what? There's just no joy in selling one more car policy compared to talking to people about who God is. And that's God's plan. And so here I am by his grace. What's the plan that God has for you? What's he been doing in your world? He is the great architect. He is our architect. Not only that, but he is our catalyst. The earth was without form and void. Tohu vavohu. It wasn't fashioned, it wasn't filled. And what else was going on? And darkness was over the face of the deep. Like the video we just saw, it just was all dark, wasn't it? But then what happens? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We see here that it's God, the Spirit that brings life to all things. It's the Spirit of God that energizes His creation. It's the Spirit of God that energizes all things. Not only our physical life through creation, but our spiritual life through redemption, as we'll see. This word in Hebrew, the Holy Spirit, hovering, rachaf in Hebrew, moving, hovering, fluttering, vibrating, rousting, if you will. The only other time this word is used in all the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy 32:11, when it refers to an eagle fluffing up its nest. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its, that rachaf over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Spirit of God is hovering over creation, or we could say that the Holy Spirit initialized motion and vibration. St. Thomas Aquinas suggests in his cosmological argument for the existence of God that if there is motion in the universe, there must be a prime mover. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, adds that it is interesting to note that all energy in the universe can be reduced to wave energy. That's interesting, isn't it? Light waves, electromagnetic waves, atomic wave signatures, heat waves, sound waves. It seems apparent from the text that it is the Holy Spirit that is energizing the whole of creation as He acts as the catalyst within the space-mass-time continuum that we talked about last Sunday. Subsequently, if the role of the Holy Spirit is to be the catalytic energizing force in all of creation, then He most certainly is the one who has energized us as we put our faith and trust in Christ. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, 5, listen, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. By the way, let's make sure we understand that. We're not saved by what we do. I know you're all sharp and pretty cool and everything, but that doesn't cut it. I don't know about you, but I can't be good enough long enough to make that work for me. But how are we saved then? He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Spirit does in us as He regenerates us and renews us, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is God's work in us, quite frankly, in spite of us. Paul adds to the church in Corinth in 12:3, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except how? In the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that move. You can look it up on your own if you like, but in John 3, we have the account of Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus who comes to Jesus in the middle of the night trying to figure out who Jesus was? He was a teacher of Israel. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with them. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, in the Greek here, amen, amen. This is the way it is. This is the way it is, Nick. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to Him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? You know, I can't climb up and come back out again. I don't get it. What are you talking about? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus, you're kind of talking like a crazy person. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. By the way, people go, yeah, you need to be baptized and then you... That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about baptism here. Perhaps baptism of the Holy Spirit, but not water baptism. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. By the way, what's Nicodemus' problem? He's confused with the physical and the spiritual, isn't he? He thinks, I got to be reborn physically. I don't get it. Jesus says, no. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. What's he saying? He's talking about you need to be born physically and you need to be born spiritually. How do I know that's what he's saying? Read the next verse. That's how you know. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Hello? See, that's what it's talking about. It's not very complicated. The text interprets the text. You go, oh, okay. So don't marvel, he says, that I said to you, you must be born again, Nick. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Oh. You don't know where the Spirit's going to blow. The Spirit is the one that brings life, brings energizing force into our lives and brings us to Christ. By the way, the whole Bible is a production of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of men. Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see, it was God's Holy Spirit that brought you to life in Christ. And without the Spirit convicting you of sin, you would still believe that you have no need of a Savior. God is our catalyst. God is our architect. Thirdly, here this morning, don't miss this. He is our light. And in verse 3, what does it say? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. By the way, praise God for that. I mean, because it could have ended differently. You know, God said, let there be light, and nothing happened. No. God said, let there be light, and the lights come on. Bam! Here we find that it is the very word of God that speaks light into existence. It literally is the Son of God who lights our way. And the miracle of light is accomplished by divine fiat. That is a divine command. God speaks light into existence and boom, there it is. By the way, note that this was accomplished before day 4. Did you notice that? Light exists before the sun and moon are established. How unscientific! How could this be? The Bible doesn't make any sense. In other words, the Bible claims that there was light before the sun existed. We really shouldn't be surprised, should we? Why? One day there will again be no need for the sun. Did you read the end of the book, Revelation 22:5? Did you see what it says at the end of the book? And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. Oh, maybe he started it that way at the beginning, in such a way to demonstrate how it will be in the end. Does that work for you? By the way, I mean, if you're going to have a hard time believing that God can be light and without a sun, then you got a problem with the rest of the book. How are you going to believe in a dead guy living? Really? Note also that when God speaks, who's speaking? We're told in John 1, what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, as we saw last week. Here it is, the Logos, the Word of God, who is actually the Creator. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We find in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who is this referring to? Jesus, the Christ. So wait a minute. You mean all three are here at creation? It seems so. God the Father, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. There's the Spirit of God right there. And God said, and when God speaks, Christ speaks. And you go, man, it's all there. Or should I say, he is all there. In verses 1 through 3 of the Genesis account, we see the beginning of the formation of the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father God creates, the Holy Spirit energizes, the Son speaks, and we see the roles of each member of the Trinity in God's creation. We also see the roles of the Trinity in our own lives. It's the Holy Spirit who affects in us what Christ accomplished for us on the cross on behalf of the will of the Father, right? Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit affects in us what Christ accomplished for us on behalf of the will of the Father. Here again we see that God the Father is the architect. The Spirit of God is the catalyst, and the Son is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He said so himself. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in the light. I don't want to be in the dark. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Remember years ago when we moved to Budapest, Hungary, and began a ministry there. We're living in this very nice home that the Lord had provided for us miraculously. And it's a new home, and it had a big round kind of turret in the middle of the house where a stairwell kind of wound up the middle of this house. And so I'm used to a house that's got square corners, square hallways, and you know how it is, guys are. You know, you get up in the middle of the night and you want to find your way to the restroom or something. And, we don't turn the lights on. We can find it, right? And I remember, it's pitch black out, right? And it's in the dark. And I walk down the hall and I think that, if I take a left here, I should be okay. I would have cleared that turret thing and I'll be into the hallway. And I turn and, right into the, My wife's like, "Are you okay?" She hears somebody in the hallway who's hurting. I want the lights to come on. I want to see. Do you want to see? Where are the lights? For little Virgie Paul, tragedy struck when she was a little girl. It's described, "We had a pony which we girls would ride. By now there were five children in the household." This is early 1900s. "We older kids loved to ride the pony, and for the most part, he was very gentle as we were taking turns riding. One day it came my turn to ride him, and as I did, I fell off the pony, and something that under normal circumstances would have been a very small thing. Children fall all the time playing, but just get up and go on without even thinking anything about it. But when I fell, somehow by God's providence, the pony's hoof came down and struck me on my right leg just above the ankle. It left a terrible bruise and the leg was sore, but it finally went away. And we thought that was that and nothing serious, but just a severe bruise for a little while and soon it will be gone. But 4 months later, in November, the leg began to swell up where that bruise had been, and it turned red and became very painful. We went to see the doctor, and he diagnosed it as either rheumatic fever or tuberculosis of the bone. He didn't know which, so we too were puzzled and not fully prepared for what would follow. A few days later, the leg broke open in a place about an inch and a half long, and the infection came out, and the doctor immediately put me in the hospital, and it was diagnosed as osteomyelitis, which is the infection of the bone, and it had been caused by the bruise made by the pony's hoof in July of 1919. My stay in the hospital was the first time I'd ever been away from my family, and I felt so very alone. Now, mind you, she was born in 1909, so how old is she? She's 10 years old in the hospital, all alone. Family had to travel miles to come visit her. But they're trying to run the farm. And as I'm sitting there alone, she writes, "But then I remembered how the Lord had taught me through my mother's words as a little girl that you're never alone. Jesus is with you. And where Jesus is, there is light. Yes, I felt his presence and I learned to trust him for every hour of the day. Even when I was lonely, I was only 10 years old and was in the hospital 3 long months. As the story unfolds in this little girl's life, we find out that they wanted to take the leg off. They wanted to amputate. They didn't have penicillin in those days. And her mother told the doctors, "No, God's going to heal her." And they waited and they argued and they argued. And finally, everything changed. And her leg was healed. "I have walked on that leg now for many, many years without a limp," she writes. "The scar is still there, but I still have the leg and it serves me as if it never was that seriously infected. The Lord healed me. The Lord did the impossible. He answered the prayers of faith of a little girl, and I had come to know Jesus not only as my friend, but also as my healer and helper in time of trouble and need. What a lesson for a little 10-year-old girl to learn concerning the power of prayer, and I never forgot it." This woman later married. She married a guy by the name of George Delbert Belcher. This is my grandmother. It's my grandmother's story. It's my Grammy. We called her Grammy. Grammy and Gramps, there they are in all their glory. And because of her faithfulness, because of her heritage, there are over 18 kids, grandkids, great-grandkids who are in full-time ministry now. And you go, you got to be kidding me. Unbelievable, of which I'm one of them. Because what God showed her in a dark hospital room, that no matter how dark it is, wherever Jesus is, there's light. And I don't know what's going on in your world this morning. I don't know what you're being overcome by. I don't know what darkness you're going through today. But we don't need to be alone in the dark about God's plan for our lives. We don't have to think that He is incapable of making any difference. He brings all the light we need as He perfects His plan in us by His sovereign power. He is the architect that directs our lives. He is the catalyst that brings about the changes we need to make. He is all the light we need to follow where He leads. And I ask you, is it dark where you are this morning? Is it time for the lights to come on for you? Put your faith and trust in Jesus, the light of the world. He is your architect. He is your catalyst. He is your light.